says, "I stood in the middle of the world, and in flesh I appeared to them. I found all of them drunk. None of them did I find thirsty. And my soul ached for the children of man, because they are blind in their heart, and they cannot see. For they came into the world empty, and they also seek to depart from the world empty. But now they are drunk. But when they shake off their wine, then they will change their mind." His disciples said to him, "When will the rising of the dead take place? And when will the new world come?" He said to them, "That rising, which you are awaiting, has already come, but you do not recognize it." Thomas. So, here we are again, friends, and it's Corpus Christi, the body of the Lord. So, first of all, what is the body of Christ? Corpus Christi, the body of the Lord. What is the body of Christ? Is it regular flesh? Apparently not. Since we consume it via the host made from bread, bread being a refinement of grain kernels, usually wheat, but perhaps barley sometimes. I'll explain the significance of these two grains one day if I get a chance. But since it is consumed via some carrier host, it is by no means regular flesh, indicating that Christ too does not have a body of regular flesh. So if it's not regular flesh, what is it? Spiritual flesh? Very well. But what is that? What is spiritual flesh? Well, so far we're looking at it as something we consume as the Eucharist. But what is it that it is in itself? I mean, what is the Christ? In principle, Christ is that quality of being called the Son of God, meaning the Christ or Mashiach is the anointed of God or king or champion of the people to the Most High, champion to the Most High of the people, because that's what a king is. And a king in the ancient system of kingship was the people's or the nation's bridge to the higher worlds, and thus was the Son of God. Even though what I'm about to say is not strictly true, it can also be somewhat understood that when a man became king, he was adopted by God as his son. That was the original idea of a king. A king was always sacrificial, giving up his life for the sake of the people. Whether or not he was actually physically killed, he gave up his life for the nation and was a species of high priest to the people, a suffering servant, if you will. This is especially true of the Jewish kings who represent the nation Israel to the Lord and any of the other kings whose culture of kingship is derived in some way from the black land of the Nile, which includes places like Greece and Rome, and actually pretty much the whole of the Levant. So Christ is a king, and the body of Christ is the body of the king. But so what? So this is where things must move. There is a crucial recognition in early Christianity that the earlier forms of kingship had lost their way, distorted and corrupted by use. The group who set up Christianity, whom I call the Watchers, had some deep realizations about the liberty and sovereignty of man from study of the scriptures. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. But I'm not going to get into that too deeply. I will pull out a little bit. Christ Jesus died and was buried according to the scriptures and was raised the third day according to the scriptures. And I said in another talk that this did not mean what people think it means. Hopefully by the end of this talk, you will see why. So one such realization that these early Christians had was, well, it involved a revaluation of that kingship. These watchers or keepers of Torah noticed that kingship to use a fairly modern way of expressing it, is not a fixed office, but a process. That's not the way they would have put it, but that's, if you think of it that way, you can get some idea of what they did think. They noticed that the suffering servant motif, for example, was typological rather than literal or simply representative. So I'm making a distinction there between something that's typological and something that's representative. In other words, it did not stand for the nation of Israel, and it did not stand for Israel's king, but instead was an archetype of kingship which could be applied to all human beings. So this is why it says right in the beginning of John, that revolutionary statement that all men are the sons of God if they believe on the name of the one whom John calls the Word. They believe in Jesus' name, because of course that's who it is, the Savior. And if you think that is a big step away from orthodoxy, just watch. because all of this arose from the Jewish gnosis, or the Jewish realization, that this world is not as it seems. And indeed, when you study the scripture properly, you realize it cannot be other than this. It cannot be other than not what it seems. In fact, when you begin to study the scriptures and you take them to mean what they say they mean, you begin to realize that this world is the land of Sheol, the land of Amenta, the land of the dead. And we are not the living, but the dead. I'll just let that sink in. So if we are not actually alive, but are in fact the dead, then reading the Gospels and all the Apocrypha with this in mind will make you see them in a whole new way, especially every time they mention death or dying or the dead. Because from the point of view of early Christians, we are in fact the dead, and the sleeping dead at that, lost in our sleeping. Christ Jesus has come to awaken us, which is to say, make us die to this world, that we may rise into life. Hence, it says in the Gospel of Philip, another apocryphal book, the slave seeks only to be free, but he does not hope to acquire the estate of his master. But the son is not only a son, but lays claim to the inheritance of the father. Those who are heirs to the dead are themselves dead, and they inherit death. Those who are heirs to what is living are alive, and they are heirs to both what is living and the dead. The dead are heirs to nothing. For how can he who is dead inherit? If he who is dead inherits what is living, he will not die, but will live even more. And in Thomas, Jesus again says, whoever has come to know the world has found a corpse, and whoever has found this corpse, of him the world is not worthy. So, in these texts, and I know they're a bit different from the normal texts that I tend to quote, in these texts, we're being told that our world is the land of the dead. Amenta, Sheol, Hades. So, is Christianity a death cult? No. Let me explain, if I may. Adam left paradise. God made him leave because as God said, you have eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and so you will surely die. But strangely, Adam didn't die. He kept on living. But where was he living? He was living in this world, not paradise. Now, who is Adam? Adam is man, but he is also the Atum, the Atma, collectively the sons of God, or even the fabled prodigal son who left the house of the father. He is us. And we are already dead, but still think we are alive. We have died to the higher life in order to enter this more challenging world of good and evil, the world of death. Christ Jesus is the one who was baptized into this world, dying before conquering and returning to the land of life. In other words, when they say that Jesus died and then on the third day rose, they're talking about dying into this world, dying to the higher world and entering this world. So, and the way that that's talked about is the baptism. Baptism is linked to death. So Jesus is the one who is baptized into this world. Born, remember, he came by water and by blood, dying before conquering, returning to the land of life, which is the kingdom of his Father, the kingdom of our Father, the kingdom of the Father. And he has shown us the way. He really is the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, also light, the inner light that is the life of man, or the life of men and women too, obviously. Also, from Thomas, Jesus says, I am the light that is over all. I am the all. The all came forth out of me, and to me the all has come. Split a piece of wood, I am there. Lift a stone, you will find me there. Jesus says, the person who is near me is near the fire, and the person who is far from me is far from the kingdom. So where does that take us? We asked the question at the beginning, what is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the body of the Son of God and the light or fire, which is our life. Light is that which allows perception. So light is also consciousness or awakeness. So you can even call it the Buddha nature if you are that way inclined. On the road, right after enlightenment, a passing traveler was so struck by Sakyamuni's radiance that he asked whether he was a celestial or deva, to which Sakyamuni answered, no. Or a magician or wizard, to which he also answered, no. Well then, asked the man in frustration, what are you? I am awake. And believe it or not, this is the real purpose of Christianity as well, to awaken you to who you are and where you are, that you may wake up, rise, and live. Because when you awaken, you come to know the world for what it is, so that by dying to this life, you shall not die. Now, all kinds of people have theories about what being awake is and what dying to this life is, but the experience of both comes in many grades. Consciousness is on a gradation, a continuum. And it also has definite thresholds. Most of these experiences we can't talk about, but we can experience them. I'm going to give you an example of what I mean by thresholds and the continuum, so you get what I'm getting at. There is a place that I call third heaven. And I call it third heaven because Paul talks about a third heaven in one of his epistles, and it sounds a lot like the place, this particular place. It sounds a lot like it, this particular place that I'm calling third heaven. And it's both here and not here. But when you are there, you are not here. So that implies a definite threshold. You have to cross over from here to there, at least in terms of your consciousness. I mean, you might still physically be here, but you're not here in your consciousness. So there's a definite threshold there that you need to cross. Yet you can also be in states of bliss or experience many other kinds of absorption into higher states while maintaining some perception of this world around you. So there's also that possibility, which indicates a gradation and no real threshold taking you out of this world. Clairvoyance can even see other layers of this world, including many different versions of the astral or four-dimensional world before that world ends, in what is traditionally known in Christian circles as the Great Jordan, but which some people call the gap, or in the ancient world, the abyss or absu, the ocean, sometimes it's called Oceanus, Ouroboros, which is that snake that's eating its own tail, or let me see if I can get the pronunciation right for this, Jormungandr. I don't know whether I pronounced that correctly, but that's the Norse equivalent of Ouroboros. It's the Midgard snake, or the Midgard serpent, I think they call it. And it also is the serpent that goes around the world. You may have noticed that we place a host set aside for the year in a monstrance which looks like a starburst to move it around the church. I don't know if you've ever seen monstrances, but they always look like this. They always look like a starburst, and the host is put in the center. So if you've ever seen one, I'm just going to ask the question, have you ever wondered why the monstrance form is a starburst carrying the host at the very center? It's a curious thing because it does resemble something else, something which can be seen with the astral vision. Now, if the body of Christ is consciousness, we should understand it isn't just any old consciousness, but the consciousness that gives us life. That is to say, it is not the consciousness of our personalities, our intellect, or even our so-called higher mind, but rather that atom of the Most High which animates our consciousness. He is our own spirit who has sacrificed himself to come into this poverty and learn. Jesus says, if the flesh came into being because of the spirit, it is a wonder. But if the spirit came into being because of the body, it is a wonder of wonders. Yet I marvel at how this great wealth has taken up residence in this poverty. Thank you very much for listening. Thanks, guys. Unraveled under me.
feel.